Father, we love you and we love being together. And we pray that you'll continue to bless this study of an important book. I pray, Father, that you'll help me to be a good student myself and be able to share with these, my friends and brothers and sisters, some of the riches of your word. We're counting on your Holy Spirit guiding us tonight and filling in all the gaps and empty places just by the wonder of what this chapter in Revelation is all about. I'm humbled by the reading of this chapter, and we read it again, I'm sure others will be, about the wonder of your throne and what John was able to see. Thank you for loving us and holding us together, letting us be your people. And we do pray that you'll not only teach us, but then form in us the kind of people we need to be so you can use us for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I wanted to remind you at the top of that sheet, the major purpose of the book of Revelation. Every once in a while, we'll come back to that and see what we have learned or if we're staying true to this purpose. So if you'll start with the word to and the two words to encourage, I welcome you to read it out loud with me. So let's read it together. Let me read the first seven words or eight there. The main purpose of the book of Revelation is to encourage believers by showing that despite present appearances, God is in control of history and that he will undergird and sustain his people. Now, just to give you a recent example of something like this, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I think it is now, I'm not sure if it was last week, but a couple of Wednesdays ago, before we left that night, before we dismissed, I said to you that Naomi Beasley was in the hospital, and she's very, very ill. She has COPD, and that some of the word that had gotten out was that she may not make it through the evening. And I don't think it was quite that dire, but that's what some of her friends had picked up and were sharing that news just because they cared about her so deeply. Well, that night, after our session, my daughter Hillary, who's a good friend of Naomi's, they participate in some activities outside the church together, and even though they're different ages, they're friends. And so Hillary went with me, and we met some of the family, and then we got into Naomi's room, and that night, just with Naomi and with her daughter Terry, we spent a considerable amount of time in prayer together. And that night we were thinking, you know, Naomi may not have much time, and she understood that just because her lungs were in such situation that she didn't know if she'd be able to physically sustain herself. Well, the Lord answered the prayers of everyone praying that night and at least gave her strength not only to recover, but in a day or so she came home, and she's at home now. She's certainly not going to run any marathons because of her lung capacity, but the Lord has sustained her, and she is still on the earth, and she's still impacting people's lives. And so I just mentioned that to say that sometimes some people came to me and said, isn't that amazing? And I said, well, what did you think? We were praying. Not that God always answers that, but when he does, we shouldn't be so surprised maybe that occasionally he's going to do a mighty work. And if that will translate into an experience for you, to realize there are times when God wants to encourage believers to show us that despite circumstances, he's in control and he will sustain his people. Now, he doesn't always sustain every individual case, but certainly this group of Christians in the early century, they were oppressed, they were persecuted. Many of them were losing their jobs because of their faith. They were considered a sect. They were considered militant, like we would consider ISIS. I mean, that was the sense of Christians in that first century. People were afraid of them. Emperors were afraid of them. So much so that John was sent to an island in exile because we wanted to get him away from the influence he had with other people. And in the midst of that, this book of Revelation is to encourage us to realize God is in control and he will sustain his people. And let's not lose heart where we have mayors of the city of Houston or other cities asking for preachers to turn in their sermons. I've had mixed feelings about that. I think I might have gone back about 6 months and pulled out everything and sent it to her. Put in a few juicy extras just to make sure she read it. But that's happening. The Supreme Court didn't even consider the issue of marriage and blanketed just about 35 states all at once that will probably approve gay marriage. And in Olive Branch, Mississippi, we eventually are going to have to deal with that. The world around us is changing. Healthcare is changing. Wait till January and you all start getting your new premiums. In the midst of circumstances and despite them, does God sustain his people? And the answer is, yes, he does. But it does not mean that his people may not go through some times of struggle. So when we look at chapter 4, this is your big shot in the arm for John to see what's going to happen at the throne room of heaven. All right, let's read this. I'm reading from Holman Christian Standard, although I've printed for you NIV as well on the side there. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, back in chapter 1 and verse 10, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set there in heaven. One was seated on the throne, and the one seated looked like jasper and cornelian stone. A rainbow that looked like an emerald surrounded the throne. Around that throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with gold crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were in the middle and around the throne. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." So this is a glimpse that John has in heaven of the throne of God. Remember that we talked about early on that in the book of Revelation, because it is apocalyptic, that style of literature, just like you read a mystery, or you'd read a Nancy Drew book, or you'd read a Charlie Chan, they have certain flavors. Apocalyptic literature has certain flavors, or it has certain elements that you would expect. And one of those is that sometimes you change locations all of a sudden. And so for John, where he was at one time on earth walking around on the Isle of Patmos, all of a sudden it tells us here in this first verse that after that experience that he had just had, he now looks and he is in a vision. He is kind of in a dreamlike state, but he is awake. The Holy Spirit has empowered him to see something that God wants to reveal to him. And so it's not that he has passed out and he's just dreaming these things. He is awake in them, and God allows him through the Holy Spirit to have the perception to see something that before this was not revealed, but now it's going to be revealed. So We have here the glorious throne of God. I call it the mission control. We might call it the center of the universe. If this is God's throne room, then everything that happens in the universe gets direction from this place. That's what we're getting to see here in chapter 4. Right? So he says there was in heaven an open door. Now, I've written to you what I think this means. I've written on here what I think it means. If the door is open, God wants to reveal something. He hasn't shut the door. He hasn't locked the door. It's not hidden. The door is open. He wants you to look in and see. Right? It's kind of like if you walk down the street on a sidewalk with shops along it, they leave their door open, the tendency is that you're going to peer in there. You're going to look in there. Joyce and I used to go to a place called St. Charles, Missouri, up on the river just north of St. Louis, and they have all these shops on several blocks up and down the street. If they leave their door open, you can bet people are going to walk in. And they also will have some, like, kettle popcorn that... Excuse me, I'll be back. Yeah. That kind of stuff going. And so when the door is open, like I tried to say early on, this is not supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be something that is easy to understand because early Christians would need to understand it. And so that just makes sense. The door is open. God wants to show you something, all right? Now, John hears a voice, and what does it sound like? A trumpet. So what did we say early on that voice sounding like a trumpet would mean? Anybody remember that? I'm sorry?
Listen.
Get your attention. Behold. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-bump. You know, we hear that or see that in movies and stuff. That's what it was like. It was like a trumpet getting your attention. And so he hears this voice again, and it reminds him of the voice that he heard that's recorded in chapter 1 and verse 10. We don't know who is behind the voice necessarily. It's really an unidentified voice, but it is that same voice that's getting his attention. And what it means is that God's got something to show him. Now, what the voice says is, come up here. Now, a lot of people who have studied through the book of Revelation, if they don't pay attention and they see those words, come up here, it made a lot of people think, maybe this is the rapture. And so most scholars who write all the books and everything will tell you that, no, this is not the rapture. This is God calling John to come up to heaven and look in the door and see the throne room of God. Now, what's he going to show him? I will show you what? Things that are going to take place. So here we have is kind of the second vision. The vision before this that John saw was of Christ, was of the glorified Christ. But now he sees a different vision or a different scene, an opening of a new revelation. And God's going to show him what's going to happen in the future. Okay? So the stuff that we will see now through about chapter 16 is all going to be future-oriented for John and for those early Christians. Some of it may have happened in the last 2,000 years, but when John wrote this and the church first read it, those were all things that were going to be future-oriented. And that's what God's going to show him. All right, so in verse 2, he was in the Spirit, saw a throne room, and there was one seated on the throne. Now, we've talked about this before, and I've already mentioned it tonight. In the Spirit does not mean you're having a trance. It means, you could use that word, but it really means you're awake, and God allows through the Holy Spirit for John to have the ability to see something and understand it. Okay? Now, what John saw was what? What did he see in verse 2? He saw a throne that was in heaven. All right? And if you had never read this before, and you're reading through Revelation, and you read the words, I saw a throne set up in heaven, what would be your first inclination? Whose throne is it? Okay, you would think it was someone powerful, with authority, and because it's in heaven, you would think it would be God's. Even if you didn't know anything else. If you just read this for the first time, I see a throne in heaven. Wow, that must be God's throne. And that's what we're supposed to think. Now, I wrote in here that 55 times in the New Testament the word throne is used. 41 of those times is in the book of Revelation. That doesn't always mean something, but in this case, in the book of Revelation, when we're talking so much about God, it does indicate to us that we are supposed to understand that God is authority, he is royal, he is king, he is holy, he's the sovereign, he's the one to be worshipped. And so Revelation is like just filled with a word of the throne that's supposed to draw our attention to the things of God. So he was in the Spirit, saw a throne in heaven, and he saw someone sitting on it. Now, if that's all that we've read, and we think it's God that's sitting on the throne, but it doesn't say that it's God unless interpreters capitalize the word one, like they did here, in the Holman Christian anyway. So we're going to naturally think it's God sitting on the throne. So, would you expect that John would look at the throne and see God and then describe God to us? Yeah. We're going to be sort of disappointed because John will describe God to us, but we're not going to really know him fully when we get done with this chapter. But we're going to see some things about God, right? Are you all with me? Okay. If I don't stand up and holler and scream, I'm not sure I'm keeping you awake since we all just ate, but if your eyes are still open, we're good, all right? So verse 3, now that one seated, you would expect him to say, he looked like an old man with a white beard and had reindeer in the scene just behind him. I mean, that's sort of what we expect. And when he looks at it, he sees the one, we assume, which is God, seated. And instead of describing him, he says he looks like kind of this brilliant stone. Now, jasper is in the crystal or the quartz family. And so it means that when he looked at the throne, he saw this kind of shining, glimmering, but not completely clear. It's an opaque stone. So when he looked at it, it was like looking through... not that I recommend you do this, at least from the outside, but the window in a bathroom, especially if it's by the shower, are you with me? Now you know why I don't recommend you look in from the outside, but you guys are too holy. Okay? but it's what do they call that? If it's not opaque like black, then it's translucent, right, is the phrase. And that's what this would have looked like. He was looking at the throne, and what he could see was this brilliance and shining and glimmering, but not quite really see beyond that. Then he also says that there was a carnelian stone, and so I looked that up, and it's a fiery red or brownish red. It's fiery red. If you have a fire burning in your patio, fire pit, thank you. I went to college, can you tell? On your patio fire pit, you have a fire burning there, and you look into it, and you see the red fire. It's that color. It's kind of, it's not like cardinal red, which is just a beautiful color, by the way. It is fiery red. It's hot, and it's brilliant, and it's bright, and that kind of thing. And then above the throne... doesn't say God's wearing this halo, but above his throne is a rainbow that encircles it. Have any of you ever seen a full rainbow circle? Okay, those are rare, but it's an awesome sight to see. Many have seen like double rainbows, but to see like the full circle of a rainbow, you almost have to be kind of way out, away from the city and different things like that. But it was emerald. It was green. Now, I don't know how much we want to make out of it being a rainbow, but the whole idea is that this green encircled him and represented his glory and his presence, the shining, the glimmering. And many people that study this passage will say the rainbow is always a picture of God's faithfulness. So that may be something that he's sharing here. I want us to turn into 1 Timothy in chapter 6. We're going to read some verses there, just so that we see that what John tells us in the book of Revelation is not unheard of in other parts of the Bible. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read, I guess we can read, start with verse 15. Most everybody have that? Okay, this is a Holman Christian. It says, God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. To him be honor and eternal might. Amen. So the reason why I bring that to your attention is that here, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, describes God. We know the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. It becomes scripture in the early church. And so the way Paul describes God is that he is an unapproachable light. Does somebody have New International in that verse? What does that say, Miss Ann? I guess it would be 16. Okay. All right, so it used the word unapproachable light as well. So here we have not only the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, describing God's throne as kind of this unapproachable light, but then Paul uses that same phrase when he writes to Timothy. I think that's significant for us. Now, I wrote in here just a little bit of commentary because we don't see God as he is in his glory and power. We often fail to worship. And there are times when, I'll just admit my own failings. Is that all right? And if you guys identify with it, that's fine. And if you want to talk bad about me after class, you can do that too. But sometimes in the midst of a time when I'm supposed to be worshiping God, like on a Sunday morning, I get sidetracked. Do you? Oh, I wonder where we're going to eat after church today. Or why did that person look at me funny? Why didn't they talk to me? Or I can't believe they sang that song. Or I can't believe they sang that song like that. Or whatever. She has nice hair. You know, where all of these thoughts come from? In the midst of when we're supposed to be concentrating on God. So once in a while, it doesn't hurt for us to get a picture of God's throne and be so awestruck by God's presence. We still can't control him. We can't encapsulate him. We cannot get in and dissect him. He's still unapproachable to us, but we're looking at his throne and we are struck by the awe and wonder of who God really is. Now, so that's why I said John's letting us see God, but we're not seeing God fully and totally. And we can't because he is unapproachable light. He is way more awesome than we are. And somehow we've got to get to the place that when we worship on a Sunday together, that it is God who is seen, God who is lifted, God who draws our attention instead of us worried about all the details of stuff in life around us. And there are only a few times when really that hits us, I think, unless we work on it real hard to be that kind of a worshiper, right? So although he's being revealed to us, he's also still hidden in many ways, and that's the mystery of God. Verse 4. Now around that same throne, John has looked in the open door of heaven, and there he sees a throne, and on it someone is sitting. He's not quite sure who it is, but when he looks, he sees this unapproachable light, and he describes it like crystal that's opaque, and a fiery red shining, and a brilliance of emerald around it. So now he looks more at that throne, and he sees around the throne there are 24 other thrones. And on those thrones, each one has an elder sitting. And the elders are dressed in white, and they have gold crowns on their head. Now, if you don't know anything else, this is all you've read. You've read each verse in succession. We've looked in, we've seen, now we see 24 elders sitting around the throne. Who would you think those people are? What would you think those people would do? Anybody got some ideas? Okay, so you think they're the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Okay. What makes you think that, Marion? Okay. He read it somewhere. If you read it, it's got to be true. So. All right, so that certainly is one interpretation of this. But if you're just reading it yourself and you say 24 elders on thrones sitting around the throne, what do you think they're doing there? What's their function? They're worshiping God. Now, the best picture I have of this is some of the movies we've seen, like British monarchy and hundreds of years ago. When you see the king, you see all these people that stand around the court, don't you? And I've always wondered, what are those people doing? What do they do all day? They just get dressed in the morning and go and stand at the court and look at the king, you know, and wait for Robin Hood to come in. You know, what are they doing? So when we see a throne and it specifically tells us, well, number one, maybe the number is significant. And I believe when you study the book of Revelation, if one number is symbolic, then all the numbers are going to be symbolic for the most part. Very rare that they wouldn't be. So here we have 24. It means something to us. We don't know quite sure yet. But it is 2 times 12. And we will learn in the book of Revelation that the number 12 is significant. We're not quite there yet, but we will learn that. So around this throne, we see 2 times 12 elders. Number one, what are they sitting on? Thrones. So what does that indicate about them? They have authority. They have some kind of rulership. They have some kind of power given to them. Okay? They are also called elders. And so that doesn't mean necessarily that they're older than everybody else, like what would in our culture, but what does it mean? Really, biblical definition of the word elder is not necessarily age or chronology, but it means leadership. It means authority and power and respect and value and those kinds of things. Wisdom, thank you. So here we have around the throne another 24 elders sitting there. They have authority of some degree. We don't know fully yet what it is. And they are there worshiping the one sitting on the throne of heaven. All right? So now what I have listed here is this. All we know right now is that this is a group that's, later on we're going to find out in verses below this, that they are worshiping God. Many people believe that they are some kind of an angelic being, but they certainly are part of the inner circle closest to the throne of God. And that's what we know so far. Now let's read a few verses in the book of Revelation. Got to watch my time there. Chapter 7 in Revelation and 9 through 11. See if this sheds any light on it for us. Chapter 7 of Revelation, 9 through 11. All the angels stood around the throne. The elders, okay, now that's the word we just saw, wasn't it? 24 elders. The four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So I was supposed to start verse 9, wouldn't I? After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Now we'll get to that later when we get to chapter 7, but these are the redeemed of all the ages. They represent every nation, tribe, people, language, and so on. Then the angels stood and the elders and so on. So the elders are designated differently than the angels and the four living creatures. But we're not quite exactly sure back in chapter 4 who they are yet, but we will learn that. Now let's go to chapter 5 and verse 8. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a what? Harp. And gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. All right, so here's something that we see they're doing too. They have a harp, and the harp would be used for playing music and doing what with it? Or to it? What would you think? You play a harp, and what else you do? La, 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 la. You sing to it, okay? And then they have some gold bowls that have incense, and that incense, it's smoking up around the throne, and it is what? The prayers of God's people, his holy ones, the saints. So does that encourage you to pray? There are 24 elders sitting around the throne with a bowl that has the prayers of God's people, and they're bringing them before God's throne. Yes?
Is that where the Catholics get the idea of burning incense all the time? Do you think those are prayers going on?
It might be.
Because they're all burning incense.
Yeah. I think originally it probably was, but as many rituals in the church have done, they become money-making prospects. I don't think, you know, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. I don't think the Catholic Church started with that. They probably thought when we light incense, yes, it's representing our prayers going to heaven. But then you can sell them, you know, five for a dollar. And, right. So, yeah. I'm just trying to give you a few pictures of what that might look like. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 3, is it? Yeah. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Okay, so even though the angels and the creatures and the elders were singing a song, they could not sing the song of those who had been redeemed. So you and I worship God in a way that the elders and the angels and the four living creatures cannot. Does that excite you? How can we worship differently? Because we have been redeemed. He or she who has been forgiven most are the most loving and grateful to the one who has forgiven them. Those who have been redeemed, we sing a song that is sweeter in a different way than all the other creatures that worship God. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. So let's go back to chapter 4. Now, they were dressed in white and they wore gold crowns. We've read ahead, so we know they have harps, they have gold bowls of incense, and they sing a song, but it's not as sweet as the song of the redeemed. Okay. Now, all of this symbolizes purity and victory and royalty and dignity, reigning with God, authority, power, all of those things. But what I noted that as I studied through there is this. Sometimes we think it's all up to us, but guess what? There are other intelligent beings in the universe that are worshiping God too. Now, I do not know if there's life on Mars or if there's really some men who make cheese on the moon. I don't know if Neptune or the other galaxies or any other part, I don't know if there's life anywhere else. But I do know this, that around God's throne, there are other creatures who are worshiping him besides us. Does that excite you? Okay, so just to go back and make my point, to encourage believers by showing that despite present appearances, God is in control of history. He will undergird and sustain his people. And by golly, he's got people who are worshiping him that aren't just us. They don't sing a song as sweet as we do because we've been redeemed. But there are other creatures worshiping God. So when we think it's all us, we're by ourselves, God has got millions of creatures that worship him. I'm stretching it because so far we only know it's 24 and four others and a few angels. But there's a zillion up there, you know, that are worshiping God. Now, at the bottom of page 2, I say that. Don't miss this truth. Worship is taking place at the center of the universe. And I am dense and I'm slow. One of these days, maybe I'll get it. But, Kevin, the main thing that's happening in this universe is God is getting worshiped. You're supposed to be a part of that. Worship God. Excitement thunders across the room. Okay, verse 5. Flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunder reminds us a lot of Exodus. We're going to read some verses there in a minute. It indicates the power and holiness of God. He's about to release his fury and his wrath on this world of sin. And those torches, it tells us precisely what that means. It means those are the spirits of God. The seven spirits of God is a symbolic way of saying the Holy Spirit of God, you know, the all of God's Spirit, his fullness and majesty and power. All right, so let's read Exodus 19 and verse 16. Now, while we're turning there, let me just kind of give you a little encouragement. I appreciate it if you studied Revelation before and you've read other teachers and you share what you've read there, that's fine. But my goal is, even though we can learn all of that from others who are a lot smarter than us, my goal is that we ought to be able to read through the book of Revelation and it be fairly obvious to us as just casual readers what God's trying to say. So when I read in verse 5, lightning and thunder, I really don't have to be told, boy, that reminds me back in the Old Testament somewhere where lightning and thunder were present. Does it you? I mean, if you're just reading through that, doesn't your mind kind of, that sounds like Exodus, Mount Sinai. That's what we're supposed to think. So let's read in Exodus 19, verse 16. 19:16. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Have I missed it? Yep. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Now, all I'm trying to get you to realize is that right here in Exodus, when we know that that's an experience where Moses encountered God, we see some of the same phrasing and certainly some of the same words that were seen in the book of Revelation. So when you read Revelation chapter 4 and you say, flashes of lightning and thunder, and there's a trumpet voice, and there's shuddering or amazement at God's presence. We are just seeing a picture in chapter 4 of how God has presented himself in many other occasions. This is God we're looking at, it's supposed to say to us. So if you're an early Christian in that first century and you're reading this, or your pastor reads it to you in your church one Sunday morning, and you're hearing that, you say, wow, this is a vision of God. And that's what the early church was supposed to see and be encouraged by that. Right, so these the next thing that we see in verse 6 is that it's a sea of glass. Now, that doesn't mean that the floor of heaven is really made out of glass. It just means that the same shining, shimmering, glimmering appearance of God's throne is like what heaven is like. Have you all seen on the Facebook, there's been circulating this video of a young man, I think it's his girlfriend or wife, and they're out near a lake, and the lake is kind of semi-frozen, and he picks up a rock to skim it, thinking he's going to skim it across the water, and it's frozen on top, and instead of going, it goes, bing, 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 bing. It makes this really weird extraterrestrial sound. Have you all seen that?
No.
Lelia's seen it. Come on, you. Get on Facebook once in a while. And stretch yourself. Yeah. Well, anyway, that reminded me, since I saw it this week, it reminded me, this sea of glass, this brilliance around God's throne. Okay, we missed a verse. We're going to read Ezekiel 1:13. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 1:13. The form of the living creatures was like the appearance of burning coals of fire and torches. Fire was moving back and forth between the living creatures. It was bright with lightning coming out of it. The creatures were darting back and forth like flashes of lightning. I'm just trying to show you that in other parts of Scripture, we see the same pictures of God's throne and his glory and his holiness. We see that. All right. Now you have this all in your notes, so you can look those verses up if I've let you. All right, so here we go in verse 6. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne, and there were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back. That's really weird, isn't it? Remember, apocalyptic literature presents pictures of us, the things that are kind of strange, it's kind of different. But they're going to mean something to us. So let's use your elementary level of interpretation here. Something that has eyes all over it, what does that mean? Yeah. It means what? They're a mother. Okay. Okay, we're done for tonight. What do you do with your eyes? See. If you got eyes everywhere, you're seeing everything. You're looking around. Now, they may not be omniscient, all-knowing like God is, because that's reserved for just God. But these are creatures that are pretty heavy into perceiving and looking and knowing and understanding things. They've got eyes all around. What are some creatures we know of that have lots of eyes, like insects? What kind of insects? Spiders, do they have lots of eyes? Don't flies have lots of eyes?
Or they can see real
quick. Yeah, they can see. So we're used to that. Like when you try to swat that fly, he sees you coming. Or she, I don't know how you tell the difference. But you can't get it because it sees you coming. And so these creatures have eyes all around, front and back. And they were in the middle and around the throne. So I'm trying to understand this. If God's throne is here in the middle, and around it there are 24 thrones of the elders, I'm thinking that these four living creatures are in between that circle of thrones and God's throne. They're really centered right around God's throne, all right? And nothing escapes their scrutiny is the point I make here. They see everything. Verse 7, the four living creatures seem to be the highest order of angelic beings because they stand nearest the throne. And they demonstrate a ceaseless vigilance and unlimited intelligence, swiftness and movement, embodying all of God's nature. And we'll see why in a minute because they're described. All right, so there's four of them. The number four in the book of Revelation usually indicates earth. Like we say, the four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth, the four hemispheres of the earth. So the number four, almost always is indicating something to do with earth. All right, and so here we have these creatures, and if there's four of them, and the number is still symbolic, these creatures are what kind of creatures? Creatures like you would see where? On earth. All right, so even if we know that there's four of them, the first thing we see is that there is a lion. And a lion represents strength and power. The calf, or some, like NIV calls it an ox, that demonstrates humble service. It also represents some strength. There's likeness to mankind shown, so it shows that these creatures, having a face like a man, that they are rational beings, they are not like zombies. A lot of the young adults and youth watch these zombie movies. I tried to watch Abraham Lincoln Zombie Killer last night on TV. Oh, no, it's not Zombie Killer, it's Vampire Slayer. Okay, Vampire Slayer. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln did that in his spare time? He slayed vampires. After he was done at the White House, man, he was out there killing them right and left. You all are missing a lot of life, I'm telling you. Okay, because they have a face like a man, that indicates that they are beings like you and I would think of, that think and feel and have emotions, that kind of thing. They're rational beings. And finally, they are like a flying eagle, so that they are with service to God, and they are swift. So let's back up to, it's the bottom rectangle. This rectangle right here on page 3, right sort of at the 6 lines down. So this is how I describe them. They're ceaselessly vigilant. They have unlimited intelligence. They're swift in movement. and they embody all of God's nature, or all of nature in praise to God, or God's control of all nature. Somehow they are encompassing all that we know as nature in the world. Okay, and so let's just use your thinking again. And some of you answer me. They're closer to God's throne than the 24 elders. They have something to do with earthiness, because there's four of them, and earth-like creatures. We got lion, we got an oxen, we got mankind, and we got an eagle. Okay, so what do you think these four living creatures are representing in this passage? Something has to do with earth, yeah. Okay, let's back up a minute. What were the elders doing? Worshipping. They had a harp, incense of prayers. They were singing. Okay, so they're worshiping God. And now these creatures are even closer. What do you think they might represent? Okay, they're cherubim. Yeah, they're something to do with God's creation. With God's creation. They are angelic in the sense of, they're in heaven, so we're not going to see like a real lion up there. This is a symbolic thing, but they are angelic creatures. A lot of Bible scholars go ahead and call them cherubim. So these cherubs, these angels, closer to God's throne, they are going to be worshiping God as well. But they're really representing that sense of all of God's nature and all of God's creation and all of humankind and animal kind that are worshiping God. Okay, so I'm trying to help you see that we can look at it pretty much normal and it'll make sense. Right? So don't think that when I ask you that you're going to say the wrong thing, because you're probably as smart as I am. Okay, verse 8. Let's talk about these four living creatures a little bit more. All right? Now, the four living creatures, what did they have? First of all, it's noted. Six wings. Okay, so six wings means what? What do you do with wings?
Fly.
Okay, most of the creatures we know don't have six, right? So if you got six, you're doing some pretty heavy-duty flying. All right? Now, they're covered with eyes all around. Now, this means those creatures are, or it could mean that their wings even are. So like we said before, they can perceive, they can see, they can understand, they can scrutinize, they evaluate, they know what's going on, and they're right around God's throne, so they are telling God what? What they see and what they perceive and what they observe in all of God's creation. So when we say God is omnipresent, that means he can what? Be everywhere at once. This chapter in Revelation is picturing that as, well, yeah, he can do that because he has the four living creatures. And they are out there watching everything, and they're reporting to God what they see, what they perceive, what they observe. And they are there to worship him, and their whole purpose is to talk about the holiness of God. They day and night, all day. Right? Like a two-year-old preschooler. They never stop talking. They are saying what? Lord, you are holy, you are holy, you are holy. They are praising God. So let's back away, because I know some of you are about to lose this here. Let's just see what we've seen. John has another vision. He is taken up into heaven. There is an open door, and he looks in. He sees a throne, and on that throne, someone is sitting. He's not quite sure who yet, but when he looks, he sees this crystally, shining, glimmering, fiery, emeraldy-looking appearance that just is awe-inspiring. And then when he looks even closer, he sees 24 other thrones around it, and on them are elders that are worshiping God. And then he looks closer, and even closer to the throne, he sees these four living creatures, one that looks like a lion and represents power and one that looks like an ox and represents humble service, and one that looks like a face of the man and represents the rationality of thinking and power. And the fourth one is like an eagle that has wings and does God's bidding and service. And they have these eyes that indicates they can see everything. And they're telling God what they see. And then they're worshiping God day and night, 24 hours a day. Holy, 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 holy God. That's what he sees. Are you with me? Okay, don't miss the wonder of this. Verse 9. Wherever the living creatures give, or whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, the one who lives forever. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, and they say in verse 11, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and so on. So all of these verses, 9, 10, 11, are tied together. This is what we know, that those living creatures are very close to God, so they know him intimately, and their function is to praise God, and when they praise God, then all the elders get excited about it, and they start praising God. And we've already read in other parts of Revelation, when they get excited about it and praising God, then there's a whole multitude of every language, every nation, every people, every tribe, every nationality, every ethnic group, every skin color, every people are around God's throne and praising it. And the guys that get all this started are those four living creatures that are close to God. And when they praise God, then all the elders fall down. Now, the word that is there, fall down, have I taught you the six different positions of prayer? We talked about that. And the final one is when we fall down and we're prostrate before the Lord. That's what this word is, and it is the word that is used most in the Greek New Testament for worship, and it is the word proskuneo. And it means to fall down flat on your face. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate it. I did this before, maybe. But let's just imagine it. Okay? If you're on your face, spread out before someone, what does it indicate? So there's humility, submission. Anything else? Sorry? Reverence, okay. So when we are proskuneo on our face before God, that is about as low as you can get in terms of your posture. You are humbled before him. And that same kind of physical demonstration is supposed to reflect an attitude or a spiritual demonstration of your worship before God. So here what we have is when four living creatures are praising God and they're doing it day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, that encourages the elders to praise God, and when they do, they fall down on their faces before God. Remember, they have white robes and golden crowns. They also have harps and incense of our prayers, and they are bowing before God in total submission and humility and reverence and all those words I put there. Now, they also cast their crowns before the throne. Now, that's a symbolic way of saying that any honor that I have, I understand comes from God. And so I am willing to pour out anything that I can bring. If I go to... Let's put it in a way that you understand. If I go to the little barn when Jesus is born to Mary and Mary places him in a manger, and don't laugh at this, I'm trying to make a point. If I'm the little drummer boy over in the corner and I see the oxen and the donkeys and the sheep bowing before the Creator, and I see wise men who must be very rich and powerful, and I'm this little tot over in the corner, and I see them break out of their packs really expensive gifts like frankincense and myrrh and gold, and they give it to this baby, I'm standing over there thinking, man, I wish I had something to give. And what we see is that these elders take off their crowns that signify their authority and their power and their position, and they lay them before God's throne because it's all that they have to give to say, you are everything. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the praise. You are God. And that's what they do. They divest themselves of anything so that God gets all the glory and praise. Now, that's not naturally our human reaction. If we take our children to school and they win the spelling bee, everybody's saying, man, that Susie, she's really smart. Or that Johnny, he's just a wonder. The mother's sitting in the back saying, big deal. I spent 7 hours teaching him those words. You know, that's our natural tendency. You know, when God does great things in our life, well, yeah, but I was praying for it. You know, and all of that is gone when you are before the throne of God. You divest yourself of everything. I have trouble doing that in my life sometimes, do you? Just pouring it all out. I want to say, oh, yeah, God's great, but I do some pretty wonderful stuff. We won't have that when we're before God's throne. All of that is gone, and we give everything, anything that we might have, anything we could scrounge up to say, here is something I want to give God, we will give it to him. And that's what this represents. And finally, they're singing a song. It doesn't say they sing. It says they speak it or they say it. But they say, you are our Lord and God. You're worthy of all of this because you have created all things. And they exist because of that, and that's why they were created, because of your will. So do you see the picture of the throne room of heaven? Let me remind you just one more time, and then we're done. I'm sitting in Sardis. It's the Lord's Day, and I went to church. My pastor gets up and says, dear folks, what is the word? Dearly beloved. We have a letter here from the dear Apostle John. You know that one that loves everybody? I'm going to read you his letter. And you go tootling through it, and you get to chapter 4, and you start, after this, I was in the Spirit, and I saw before me an open door. And I looked in, and what I saw will amaze you. God's throne. I really didn't see God, but let me describe what I saw. The brilliance, the shining, and the wonder of it all. And I was amazed that they would give me a glimpse of God's throne. And I saw elders that worshiped him and living creatures that worship him. And it struck me that here in the midst of our persecution and our suffering and how we think God has forsaken us, that God gives us a glimpse that he is still on the throne, he is still in control. We haven't lost it all yet, because even in that, we know our prayers are being lifted up to God. He hears us. He remembers us. We are not totally forsaken. Now, a lot of you that are in this room, you may pass through an experience of death and be with the Lord sooner than some that are younger. Maybe you'll make it before the persecution gets too severe. But just take a look around you. Those of you who were alive and remember the 50s and the 60s, has life changed? What do you think it's going to be like in another 50 years? By the year 2050, the experts tell us that Europe will be a Muslim continent just by the sheer number of births in the Muslim community compared to the indigenous people of Europe. America is not going to be far behind. So, just imagining what's going to be taking place. The generations after mine, one or two, are going to get to the place where they're going to think, I wonder if that God that my granddaddy preached about at First Baptist Church is still worth trusting today. And that's the moment when this vision needs to sink into their thinking and their hearts. God does remember us. He doesn't forsake us. He will sustain his people. God is always more concerned, however, with changing your heart and life than he is with changing the circumstances around you. So there may be some difficult days for people to go through. Yet God is not about changing circumstances as much as he is preparing his people to endure when circumstances are not good. Are you encouraged by the vision of God on his throne? Isn't it amazing? Right. Well, thank you. We're going to pray and I'll let you run out into the darkness of night. Father, thank you for the glimpse that you give us. I am sorry that many times, most of my hours, I get so busy with life that I forget to recognize and realize you're still on your throne. You are worthy of praise. So remind me that as often as it comes to my mind and crosses my thinking, that I will remember, God, you are holy, you are full of wonder. I can't control you. I can't get you in a box. You are bigger than anything that I could imagine. And yet you care about not only us as a people, but you care about us as individuals. Encourage us for times when it's difficult. Help us to stay faithful. And help us to keep the word of God alive for succeeding generations, so that when they go through the tougher days of their generation, they will know to trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.